It's so good to be here today and really exciting. So let's just pray as we commit God's word into our hearts, into the word of God. Father, we want to thank you today for your presence. We want to thank you, God, for your wisdom and your truth and knowledge and understanding that we can, Lord, today hear your voice in the midst of hearing your word. Speak to us and guide us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just as I start this message, I just feel like while I was in worship, I just saw this kind of picture I felt was a prophetic picture about worship. And sometimes I just feel like the Holy Spirit saying this really, maybe to me, but to all of us, about the posture of worship. Now, this house is an anointed house of worship. Who knows that? Wasn't that beautiful today? The presence of God, and it was just beautiful. And I was just reminded, I felt like the Lord just gave me this picture for some maybe who are learning to understand what worship is and maybe even doesn't make sense to you, but I feel this prophetically. On Friday, I was at home and I was preparing a message, and my wife and I have two of our grandchildren living with us at the moment. One is 4 and full of 4-year-old boy testosterone, and the other one's 18 months and a little girl, and she's gorgeous. And so we have these two beautiful grandbabies. Their dad's a Latino gentleman from Ecuador, and my oldest daughter. And so they're away overseas at the moment ministering, and we get the joy of just having their two grandbabies for 3 weeks. Now we haven't had children in the home for about 10 years, and so this is like a shock to the system. I gotta pick up, put down, pick up, put down. I feel like my upper body is getting a serious workout. Anyway, one of the things I've reflected on as I'm with these gorgeous children is, there's moments where they just are happy to play and they're outside on the trampoline. We've got this little trampoline. It's about this high. And then I've put a bench seat up against the trampoline so they can climb onto the bench seat, and then they can jump onto the trampoline and then jump off onto the bench seat. You understand? Like one of those park trestle bench seats. Anyway, and so they jump on and off, and the little one can't quite do it. So she's got to kind of reach across the springs and crawl onto the bench seat. And it's the funniest thing. Anyway, when I'm watching them, when I'm sitting inside, there's a window right where I'm studying and preparing. I watch these two out there playing, and eventually they have a fight and someone gets hurt and they come in screaming. You know, how many know what I'm talking about? It's exactly, it just is like you can predict it almost to the minute. I reckon we're about a minute away from a fight, cry, snot. They're going to be coming in. Someone's going to have to get fixed up and so on. Anyway, it was beautiful. I was watching them and they were playing away. And then my little grandson comes in and says, "Granddad, I'm going to go outside and jump on the trampoline. I'm going to go outside and jump on the trampoline. Can you come outside?" And I said, "No, you just go out and play." "No, Granddad, can you come out and watch me? Can you watch me on the trampoline?" And so I eventually go, "Okay," because didn't realise that actually kids, when they say something, it means you got to go along and watch them non-stop at this age. And you forget that. And then the little one even more. But this little guy, he just loves me sitting there. And he gets onto the trampoline. He starts jumping double the height. So I'm going, you know, there's no kind of net around the thing. This is one we've actually cut the net off and thought, nah, that'd be right. The kids, all right, until they start jumping. And then you're freaking out. And it's like, yeah. And then the little sister, she sees him and me sitting there. And she so wants to get in on it because she sees the joy. And the way he does it, he jumps, 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 jumps onto the bench and then does a slam bash hug into me. Like, he runs onto the bench, hug, boof, you need Kevlar on your chest. So, you know what I mean? And then he bounces off, then back on the trampoline again. So it's like every 30, 40 seconds he's off jumping, giving a hug, right? Then the little one comes out and she has no muscles yet. Like, she's 18 months old, and so She's watching her brother, and she's running around. He's jumping up and down like a maniac, and she's running around, not quite able to walk. And I'm just going, and then here's this beautiful moment where she says, "My turn for a hug." And so she stands on the edge of the trampoline and just launches herself. And I'm sitting back a bit, and she just launches herself like she's going to jump. I'm going, "Oh, hang on, you can't jump." Catch her, she nearly slams herself into the edge. I realized that moment of her just letting go into my arms is actually worship. Jesus said, unless you become as little children, you won't enter the kingdom of God. You won't enter the realm of the kingdom. And there's something about worship that I just see prophetically, that God, there's people here, God wants to bring you into this experience of the joy of falling into your Father's arms. Falling into his arms. And the thing is, your Father is always watching you, your Heavenly Father. We can't see him, and we're not always conscious of him, even though in our hearts we know he's with us as a follower of Christ. We're not always conscious, but worship is the active conscious moment of saying, Granddad, could you come out and watch me on the trampoline? And it's that, so when we worship, it's us opening and being conscious and inviting deliberately God to see us and to experience him, and we're jumping in front of him in a sense. So our songs, our worship, the actual words are secondary to the purpose and the focus. The words come out of the intent of coming before and opening and being vulnerable and that into his arms. And when you come like that as a little child and you put aside all your construction as an adult, your thinking, your performance, the weight of what else is going on, and you just let go, it is amazing. It's amazing. And I want to encourage you, this is a house where you can learn to know the presence of God deeply. If there's an anointing here where you can fall into the Father's arms. When you ask God, when you seek him, you'll find him. He promises to be there. And it's not something you've got to make an effort to do. It's just making yourself available and yielding to the presence of God. You understand? God wants to give you a big hug. He wants to hold you. Now, you know, some want to slam dunk God, you know, poof, you know. He's big enough to handle it. Some want to just fall and he'll catch you. And I just feel prophetically that there's something in the spirit. People just, God wants to unlock you. Unlock you. The young lady who led us this morning, God's going to unlock you at another level. You're anointed. You're anointed by the Holy Spirit to lead worship. And God's going to open something in your life that's going to bring people into this deep, deep flow of the Holy Spirit in your life. I just see that anointing on you. It's going to double, going to be a doubling of the grace of God. It's going to teach you how to just flow and receive. And as you just flow in your own life, God's going to cause that flow to into the lives of others. It was beautiful today. Beautiful. So graced to be able to be here today. We're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about what it means when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And let me begin today by talking about, first, the definition of baptism. When we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the word baptism actually in the scripture comes from the Greek word baptizo, which can mean a number of things. It can mean to immerse, to put under water. It means to dip. It means to be overwhelmed or saturated, or to identify with, to align with, to connect with, this sense of oneness. When John the Baptist was baptizing people in repentance baptisms in the nation of Israel, John was the forerunner, like the one who declared Messiah would come. He makes this amazing statement. He says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "I baptize you with water to repentance." And he says a number of things. And he goes on and says, "But there's one who's coming after me who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire." He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. When we talk about baptism in the scriptures, in the New Testament, essentially there are three primary baptisms that we encounter, that the Bible encourages us and talks to us about in our journey with Christ. The first baptism is water baptism. Water baptism, as you probably know, is the symbol of, it's the outward symbol of my inward faith. It's the outward sign of an inward change of life. It's the declaration to the world that I'm in, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. That I want to wear that name on my life. I want his presence in my heart. And I'm choosing publicly, not privately. Christianity is personal, but it's not private. Being a Christian is personal, but not private. In other words, when I come to Jesus, I make a declaration in that water baptism that I will follow Jesus. So it's an outward sign. It's also an identification, or it symbolizes the death, the burial, and resurrection with Christ. It identifies us. We were buried with Christ, in a sense, in his baptism, in that baptism. We were buried with him, even so that when we were raised up out of that water, it's a symbol that we are raised into a new life. Isn't that beautiful? My old life is gone. My sins have passed. I've been cleansed and renewed. I'm now living in this new life. And I not only live in it now, but I'm expecting and looking towards the resurrected life that is to come, which hasn't yet happened, which will happen when Jesus returns and we'll come into the fullness of God's kingdom plan. So the first baptism is the baptism in water. Everyone say water.
Water.
The second baptism in the New Testament is the baptism of fire. And to be truthful, sometimes we probably don't fully understand our theology. When we're praying, God, fill me with fire. Lord, I want a baptism of fire. Do you know that the baptism of fire is the baptism of suffering? It's the baptism of purification. God, fill me with suffering. I want the fire. Purify me. You know, we sing that song, purify my heart. Let me be as gold, precious silver. Purify my heart. Burn your fire deep within. It's all about the purification work of God. And that's something that the Holy Spirit does in and through us in our journey with him. So those who are followers of Christ, who are being perfected, there is a fire, there is a cleansing, there's a renewal. And it's not a fire that destroys us, it's a fire that defines us, a fire that builds us, a fire that challenges us, a fire, even when circumstances are difficult, God will use that pressure, use that struggle, use that trial to be the fire that perfects our faith. And so God will work with us in our journey. There is a water baptism, and then there is a fire baptism, the baptism of trials, testing, and purification. But the baptism I want to speak about today is the baptism of power. The baptism of power. In the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 8, my favorite verse in the whole New Testament, or one of, actually, it says this: you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That includes Perth, Western Australia. Isn't that good news? Yeah. Amen. It could say, and Judea and Samaria and to Perth, Western Australia. I love that. In other words, that there is a baptism that God is bringing into our life, that power comes to people in every tribe, nation, and location on the planet. This is the baptism of power. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, I'm going to read this from the Passion Translation. It says, now, my beloved ones, I have saved these most important truths for last. Be supernaturally infused with strength through your life union with the Lord Jesus. Stand victorious with the force of this explosive power flowing in and through you. Stand victorious with the force of this explosive power. That is a description of the baptism of power that God gives us, the baptism in the Holy Spirit that we receive. We talked about baptism, the types of baptism, but what does the word power mean? the word power, you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power. It means this. The type of word describes supernatural strength. It describes ability that is beyond your own capacity. It describes miraculous power or enabling power. The idea here is that you receive power to live as an authentic witness of God. That whatever the case, wherever you are, whatever your context, God's power, the Spirit of God, will come upon you and fill you in such a way that wherever you find yourself, the presence of God and His power is there to strengthen you in the middle of that to overcome and become and do what God's called you to do. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's beautiful. It's amazing. So in other words, it's a divine empowerment that grants spiritual power and authority. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit of God would come upon people at all different seasons in human history. We know that, for example, when the Spirit came upon Joseph in the Old Testament, Joseph was one of a number of brothers. There were 12 brothers, sons of Jacob. And when the Spirit of God came upon him, he would have the ability to interpret dreams. And he didn't just do it through a natural understanding, but he received spiritual dreams and he could interpret dreams through the power of the Spirit of God. There was another gentleman, I think his name is Bezalel or some type of kind of crazy name like that, but he had the gift of artistry and he would make beautiful designs and artwork in the temple of God and had a genius ability to create and have creative ability. So the Spirit of God, when he comes in power, he comes upon you and enhances capacity that you have in the natural and he brings a supernatural on the natural. You get what I'm saying? In fact, in some cases, he just brings a supernatural where there's not even a natural, where it's not your natural ability. There's another group of gentlemen in the Old Testament called the prophets. Now, the prophets of God were men and women who had the ability to see the future. And they began to foretell and declare things of the future through the power of the Spirit of God coming upon them. And God anointed them with an ability to do things that are not normally able to do. And so they could foretell, they could understand, they could see things that were yet to come. And so God's Spirit has always been coming upon people. I love the quote Bill Johnson talks about when he talks about the Holy Spirit and his work. He says this, "The Spirit of God works in you for your sake, but comes upon you for the sake of others." That's a great quote. Yeah. Spirit of God works in you for your sake to change and to build and to connect you. But he comes upon you with power for the sake of others, to minister to others in moments. And sometimes, oh, let me just say this personally, sometimes God's Spirit comes upon people that are not really what we would genuinely call born again. Sometimes the Holy Spirit, I can remember when I was 14 years of age, And I know God really has called me from a young boy to follow him and whatever. But I didn't receive Christ till I was 19. 14 years of age, I can remember walking on a beach. My dad managed Penguin Island off the coast of Rockingham. And he was the caretaker. We lived on the island for 2 years, which was a dream for any 13-year-old kid. And had an amazing life over there. Sobbed my heart out when we had to leave. But it was brilliant. And I remember one day we got to the beach and got to the mainland of Warmbra Beach, Shoalwater Bay. I remember coming onto the beach and this gentleman on the edge of the beach, he's sitting there cross-legged and he's like in this position of worship. And my dad goes over to him because my dad's fantastic with anyone. He goes over and talks to him. He says, "Oh, what are you doing?" And so I'm standing next to dad, just this kid following along, just this. And the guy says, "Oh, I'm just worshiping the sun. And I do that every day. I'm a sun worshiper." And something came into me, and I was not a Christian. I was not following Jesus. Something came into me that says, "Why would you?" And I said this to the guy. I said, "Why would you worship the sun? You need to worship the Son of God." And have you ever had those moments where you go, "What the heck?" And I remember in my mind, standing back from myself, looking at myself, going, what did you just say? What did you just say? Why did you say that? And I'm sitting there then stunned, and the guy's looking at me, talking to me, and I couldn't hear a word he said. I thought to myself, how did that come out of my mouth? What was going on? It was the Spirit of God. Spirit of God just came on me, and I did not really know the Spirit of God in those days. And the Spirit came on and just said this before I even thought. Couldn't help it, just compelled out of my mouth. And I said, you need to worship the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Stop. I don't know anyone had those type of experiences. It's out before you get a chance to hold it in. It was crazy. Well, there was a moment in the New Testament after the resurrection of Jesus, after the ascension of Jesus, where Jesus ascended and he said, I'm going to go up to heaven. I'm going to go back to the Father. Here is the reason. Because I want to send not just my presence to have it upon me, but I want my presence to indwell and abide upon all my people. That's God's intention. So the whole idea of ascend church is the idea that Christ has ascended at the right hand of the Father. And the reason for that is to send the Spirit of God into your life and my life. This is not just for the elite few. This is for every child of God who has been called by God to be an authentic witness of heaven. That means you and that means me. Isn't that exciting? That is so good. So let me take you to the moment where it actually happened. You ready? Acts chapter 2. They're all gathered in one accord. I feel like a Carmen song coming on, you know? Acts chapter 2, all in one accord. Bum, bum, bum. Anyway. Acts 2, 1 to 4. It says this. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Pause for a second. Now, these guys had waited for 10 days. So Jesus had ascended. Then two angels met them at that day of ascension and said, I want you to go back to Jerusalem. Wait in a room, and in that place you will be baptized. Wait for the promise of the Father. And so they went and waited. And so 10 days they're praying. 10 days they're going after the presence of God. When was the last time you went for 10 days going after God? It's pretty full on. So 10 days, these guys, 120 people, went back. They're in this room, maybe about the size of this room, maybe about the type of situation. This is an upper room as well. It's pretty cool. And they were waiting 10 days, seeking 10 days. You know that they were pretty wrecked because by the time the Holy Spirit came, they were all sitting down. No one was standing anymore. It wasn't like a one-hour prayer meeting. Okay, let's get in there and we're walking and praying and we're full of beans. No, these guys are cactus. They're done. They're sitting down. God, please, I'm barely awake now. Help us. We want your presence. Help us to know the presence. 10 days in, bam, the Holy Spirit came. Verse 2, and suddenly, everyone say suddenly. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Verse 3, then there appeared upon them, to them, divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the first account in the New Testament of the Spirit of God being poured out on believers, followers of Christ, after Jesus had ascended into heaven. And there are a number of accounts of this type of experience in the New Testament. In one account, they received the baptism. They began to prophesy. They spoke in tongues. Different accounts, different things happened. But there was always some type of manifestation of the power and the presence of God whenever the baptism happened. It wasn't that that person stayed the same. It wasn't that those group of people stayed the same. When the baptism happened, from that moment, there was a shift. There was something switched in the life of those people. And those people that were struggling, afraid, wondering about the Romans, wondering about the circumstances, those people turned into an army that turned the world upside down with the power of the gospel and shaking the kingdoms of this world for the kingdoms of God. It was supernatural. And this is the supernatural power that is available for us as family of God today. This was not just in the Bible times. This is as much relevant to our world today as it was back then. They were all, everyone say all. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. I was 19 years of age when I gave my life to Christ. I was an arrogant, selfish, typical 19-year-old who thought he was God's gift to the world. I was full of frustration, anger, and had all sorts of things going on. I wouldn't listen to anybody, and I thought I knew everything. And I remember the day that I walked into the house of God, 19, it was like the breath of God breathed into me, and I saw my internal world, and I was undone within about 15 seconds, walking from the foyer to the entrance of the building, and I heard people worshipping. By the time I got and opened the door of the building, I knew that I needed God and I needed to ask His forgiveness, and I wasn't in a good place. I remember at the end of that meeting, I received Christ and I sobbed my heart out, not because I even understood why I was sobbing. I didn't understand half of what was going on. All I knew was I needed God. I needed His help, and my heart was hardened and I was deeply lost. About a month and a half after that, my pastor organized me to do some water baptism classes. So I came in and learnt about water baptism. And we were a crazy Pentecostal church. So you're not going to learn about any type of baptism. You're always going to learn about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I can remember this day, my pastor said to me, look, we'll come out to your farm and we'll baptize you in the dam. I said, is that okay? Aren't you supposed to get baptized in a swimming pool or something kind of decent? No, nope, we'll baptize you in your dam. It was the middle of winter. Still remember it. It was a month of July. It was a freezing cold, terrible month to get baptized. I mean, you people who get baptized in nice warm swimming pools and it's all kosher, this wasn't that. We had a lot of cattle on our farm and there was cow poo in the water. There was mud this deep. It was like walking down into the dam. You know, it wasn't romantic. It was freezing. The water was like, I reckon, -2 or something. Some crazy ice bath for a baptism. Anyway, I got down and walked into the water thinking, please, God, just let me live through this experience. First of all, this is freezing. And they're gone walking down. And we sang a song to start with, which was great. And you know, I remember going and putting my hands on my chest and saying, God, I just need you. I'll give you my life. And then prayed, made a declaration of faith. And then my pastor and one of the other leaders laid me under the water. And I remember going under, and as I came up out of the water, it felt like the water got hot and something just charged inside of my heart. And I just came out of that water. Couldn't speak English. I'm crying. And felt like something inside of me just burst. Something just burst inside of me. It was the most beautiful, amazing moment of a deep renewal of, or probably really for the first time, a deep sense of personal vibrancy and connection with God. And that day, that moment of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where I was speaking in tongues, and I came out of that water, and the water no longer seemed to be neat. Even the poo and the mud, I couldn't care. I just thought, this is a party. This is amazing. It was worse for my brother because he got baptized that same day. And when he came out of the water, he didn't get baptized in the Holy Spirit the same as I did. So my pastor wasn't about to let that just pass. So he got him on the river, the dam bank, right? And we're talking mud that's like almost up to your knees, about this deep. And he's not in the water anymore. He's on the mud. So they're praying for him. These two people are praying. And the funny thing, my wife, Sue, wasn't saved at the time. She was not a Christian. But I invited her to our baptism. So she came on her horse and rode to the baptism, galloped over, and is sitting on the bank of the dam on a horse, you know, sitting there watching what's going on, going, Phil, you have become a nut job. What the... If you join some cult, what have they got you to do? She didn't understand anything. And I'm just overwhelmed with the love of God and just blown out of my mind about the goodness of God. And then my brother, they prayed for him. It was awesome. Laid hands on him and he just gets slain in the spirit, which means the power of the Holy Spirit came on him so strong. He just fell down into the mud. And I mean, he fell so hard, I thought he was going under. Like it was deep and it was disgusting and it was so funny. I stirred him up for hours later. Man, you should have done the water. It was like the mud, mate. That was hardcore. And he got deeply filled with the Holy Spirit as well. And those moments, the thing about the Holy Spirit today, the baptism that is different to the Old Testament, was that the Spirit would come on people for a moment. It would come on for a purpose. It would come on for just a short period, and then it would leave. The Spirit would leave once that was done. Like Samson would have the Spirit of God come upon him, and his strength would become supernatural, and he could rip the doors of cities off. He could tear the mouths of lions apart. But when the Spirit of God had done that, he was just back to being a normal man. The difference with the New Testament is that when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, that deposit of the Spirit of God never leaves you. Even though there are times where the manifestation of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit, is certainly felt strongly in different moments. And I have felt the Spirit of God ministering to me and through me at different times, powerfully. Other times, I just know the presence of God is there. It's like God leaves his presence abiding within you, and that abiding presence is able to minister and release whatever God needs to at any time. You get what I'm saying? And so this is the beautiful thing about the New Testament. Jesus ascending is the idea that he would give the Spirit that was upon him, his presence, his personal presence would abide in us, and his power would abide on us and remain with us so that we could live an authentic life. A life without the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is to me a difficult Christian life. One that you've never been called to live. You have been called by God to know this supernatural relationship with the Holy Spirit. He is your comforter. He's your counselor. He's your friend. He's that standby. He's the one who comes alongside. Jesus said this in John chapter 7, and I'm abbreviating some of this for time. John 7, 37, New King James Version. It says this, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, key word, thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. This is beautiful. He didn't differentiate, saying only the elect few, only my chosen apostles, only the people born in the first century where I'm physically present, only those who are in that first, no, he said, those believing. He said, he who believes in me, put your hand up if you believe. Put your hand up. It's beautiful. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What's really interesting is the number one thing that the Spirit of God changes when he comes into your life is your language, your words, your mouth. He begins to reshift the speech that comes out of you because he shifts something that's in the center of your heart. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing would receive. Let me give you three keys today in receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you're taking notes, the three keys. And you're going to say, this is really basic. This is simple. It is simple. That's why little children can receive it. That's why untrained, unskilled, uneducated people can receive it. Sometimes more powerfully than the rationalists and the professionals and the experts and the theologians. Sometimes the most profound people have the least amount of rational, practical knowledge, and they have just chosen to be little children and believe. Number one, first step to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit is come thirsty. Come thirsty. Come thirsty for God. My pastor often quotes this thing about people receiving from God. He says this, he says, don't come empty, come hungry. God won't fill the empty, he will fill the hungry. He will fill the thirsty. So the posture of your heart can be empty. I recognize I have a need. I recognize that I'm not in a good place. But recognizing you're not in a good place is not the same thing as passionately desiring to be filled and thirsty for a drink and willing to do whatever it takes to be renewed and filled and strengthened. You get the difference. And sometimes in the house of God, we can be in the midst of oasis of wells and water and refreshing, and we're not drinking because we're filled up with other things. We're filled up with our own stuff. We're filled up with artificial drinks. You know, the ones that contain that false sweetness stuff and, you know, not the good juice, not the... I'm on a carbohydrate-free kind of diet most of the time. I'm on a protein-type diet and I've led to learn about good sweeteners and bad sweeteners and the ones that aren't going to kill you worse than sugar and the ones that... You know, so I'm on all this eating stuff. My wife's actually had me on a diet since about 25 years of age, but, you know, still not working. I'm still... Now we're on this protein eating thing. It's great, but it's possible to be filling yourself with the wrong stuff and become dull in your hunger and your thirst for God. The truest thing that I've ever seen is the number one people, the people that God really pours his spirit upon, is people who are deeply thirsty for him. And you can even look not like you're not that good in the house of God. You can look like you're still figuring it all out. You can be actually at the beginning of the journey and still even have sin in your life, doing the wrong thing, still struggling, still tormented and broken and all the stuff, and you still look like you're still in the world. And yet God says, boom! He puts his spirit on that person because deep in their heart he can see, this is my child who's hungry and thirsty for me. If you come with that type of heart, God will fill you. He promises, number one, come first thirsty. Number two, believe. Number two, don't just come thirsty, but believe. Believe what? Believe, number one, that Jesus will do what he said he will do. Believe in Jesus. Jesus said, anyone who comes to me and thirsts, him will God fill with his presence. Number two, believe. Believe that God will do what he said he will do. Do you know, it's so easy to believe that God did what he said he would do. Because we can read it. Even when you hear stories, and my story, for example, talking about when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's a witness in your heart. It's easy to believe that. But does God really want to do something in me now? That's the question. Or am I somewhere in the sovereign will of God where he's chosen to not quite pour out his spirit on me at the moment because of my circumstance, because he's doing something in me? But all of that's a load of rubbish. He always wants to fill you and wants you to posture your heart to receive. Believe that he will do what he said he will do. Don't just believe that he did what he said he would do. Don't just believe in the cross for the past's sake. Don't just believe in the blood for salvation's sake. But believe that Jesus will baptize you in the Holy Spirit for your sake right now. This is about now. This is faith now. This is about believing that God is not just static and for the past or the future, but he's present now. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is now the substance of things hoped for. It's now. Now. Faith is. We activate our belief in Christ. Number one, come thirsty. Number two, believe. And number three, just receive. Have you ever prayed for someone and they are praying so hard, they're just focused on the prayer, not receiving what you want them? I've had times where I've prayed for people and they're praying so hard, I've said, hey, stop. Just stop. Don't say anything. Stop thinking about what you're praying about. Just close your eyes and just say, God, I'm here, and open your heart. Just receive. Sometimes in our psyche, we have this mindset that we have to perform something to access the goodness of God. Grace is something you don't deserve. Can we just agree on that? The gift of God, the Holy Spirit, is not because you deserve Him, it's because you desire Him. I've been learning about professional supervision, the professional pause, you know, when you wait. I'll do it again. God is not pouring out on people who deserve Him, but people who desire Him. And when that desire is present, you don't have to earn it, you just have to receive it. I love in the book of Acts, 10 days in, nobody's standing up anymore. Like the music team, we're all sitting on the floor. Maybe laying on their back, playing the guitar, you know. God, I'm not sure when you're rocking up, but I'm still going. I'm still here. I'm just present. I don't know if I can give anything else. We prayed so hard and we don't know what else to do. So, you know that those moments where you kind of, that moment you just got to, and you let go and you just receive. It's trust. God, I trust you. I yield to you. One of my favorite verses with Acts 1:8 is John 1:12. I love this verse. To as many as received him, to them he gave the power. King James Version. Go back old school. King James Version for this one. New King James says gave the authority, gave the right. New Living Translation says other things. But King James says he gave the power to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were not born of the will of flesh or of man, but of God. Hallelujah. I believed in Jesus for a long time. I believed there was a God. I believed in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but I never received Christ, and I had never received the infilling of the Holy Spirit. What changed? It was my willingness to simply open my heart and realize this is not about what God is doing big picture. This is about what he's doing in me right now. And so I just want to encourage you today that this is not for someone else. This baptism of the Holy Spirit is for you. Turn to the person next to you and say, hey, for you. For you. I don't care what your great aunt said about when the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for, who they said it was. It's for you. It's for you. It's for you today, right now. The Spirit of God not only was poured out and people received that. If you follow the book of Acts, the believers were filled over and over and over again. I'm going to get the creative team to come. And we're going to take some time to minister and pray and wait on the Lord and just worship and pray for people, pray for needs and minister in the Spirit over things this morning. But my great prayer today is that if you have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I'm talking about being overwhelmed in the presence of God, speaking in tongues, let that glossolalia come out of your mouth. Do you understand what you say? No. No, people will say, well, when the people in the New Testament spoke in tongues, they spoke in all sorts of languages. It was only languages. It wasn't just this unrecognizable, unfathomable language that we speak today. It's not true. There were two events. The first event was when they were in the upper room. Everybody spoke the same language. They all knew each other. They didn't need to speak a whole bunch of languages. They were all together in that room, and they began to speak, not in declaration of preaching and ministry, but they declared in worship and presence of God. They focused on God and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave utterance, because it was an act of worship and prayer. When they went down into the streets later on, they began to speak, and the supernatural spirit came upon them again and gave them languages to speak, 17 different languages that they did not know and did not personally understand. But as they spoke, God gave them supernatural ability to speak other languages. I've had meetings where I've been in meetings and have prophesied in the spirit, and I've had people come up from different nations, and I can't even pronounce the origin of the nation that they came from, and they told me, "You spoke exactly, you were telling me that Jesus loves me, that Jesus wants me in his life, wants me in his life." And I was prophesying it to them. I've had that three times over the 40 years of ministry that I've performed. Three times where I've just been prophesying in tongues and people come. So there's a moment where the baptism of the Spirit comes. It's a protita sabalababa sutturamambabaranda. That prayer is not to people. It's not for ministering and helping and declaring. It's actually my ability to communicate with God. 1 Corinthians 14, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men but to God. In other words, when I'm communicating in a language of prayer. I'm communicating in a heavenly language, a glossolalia, that's allowing me to intimately speak, bypassing my mind and allowing my spirit to deeply connect. That's why God baptizes you and gives you that heavenly language. That language is for everybody. That language, whatever language that is for you. And then God gives gifts from his Holy Spirit as well, prophecy, words of knowledge, gifts of healing, working of miracles, interpretation of tongues. 9 different specific power gift ministries of the Holy Spirit that he gives us with the ability to minister his life and his power to others. He gives us the Spirit for us to work in us, fill us, but he also gives us the Spirit to work through us and minister to other people. You understand what I'm saying? And so today, let's take a moment to just open our hearts, open our lives to God and say, God, we want you. We're thirsty for you. I'm thirsty for you, Holy Spirit. I want to be filled with your presence. I want to pursue you, Lord. I want to know your voice.